Welcome to Daily in the Word.
Striving Together Publications is committed to providing growing Christians and local churches with life-changing resources. For growing Christians, we strive to provide solid Christian books and music that encourages your heart and strengthens your faith. For local churches and spiritual leaders, we're providing sound, biblical Sunday school curriculum, outreach and discipleship materials, church brochures, sermon helps, and a growing list of other tools and resources. If you are a growing Christian or a leader in local church ministry, you simply must visit Striving Together Publications at strivingtogether.com.
If you know Christ, you were not designed or called to journey through life alone. You're called to journey through life with a church family, striving together with one heart and one mind. Next on Daily in the Word with Paul Chappell, we learn how to strive together. You know, a lot of churches have lost the ability to stay unified, to stand together for the gospel, to strive together with one heart, one mind, and one spirit for the faith of the gospel. Today on Daily in the Word, we're going to rediscover and begin discovering how to strive together. Welcome to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell. Dr. Chappell is the senior pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and the president and founder of West Coast Baptist College in the high desert of Southern California, Lancaster, California. And today we're going to study how to strive together. We're learning and relearning how to not go through life alone, but to arm in arm, heart to heart, shoulder to shoulder with our church family for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Strive together for the faith. I want to encourage you to visit us online at dailyintheword.org. You'll find lots of resources there, a daily devotional, the Daily in the Word podcast, as well as Dr. Chappell's two newest books. The first one, Stewarding Life, a beautiful hardback book that helps you understand how to take one lifetime of limited resources and live it for eternal priorities. The second is a book entitled Sacred Motives, 10 Reasons to Get Out of Bed Tomorrow Morning and Live for God. Both of these books will encourage and strengthen your walk with God, and you can find out more about them at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. Today, we're going to learn how to strive together in friendship. 1 Samuel chapter 18, here's Paul Chappell.
Most of you have lived long enough to know that there are a lot of different kinds of friends in this world. A lot of different kinds of friends you've enjoyed or experienced. Some perhaps have been just exactly what you needed. Some left you disappointed. Perhaps you heard about the young lady who wrote her friend Johnny. She said, "Dear Johnny, no words could express my unhappiness since I broke off our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. I love you. I love you. I love you. Love always, Jane. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery." Now, maybe you've had a friend like that. You know, they kind of drop you, forget about you. Then when things are going better with you, all of a sudden they reemerge and they want to be your friend once again. Well, many studies are telling us that real heartfelt friendships are on the decline in the day in which we live. Even as Facebook and MySpace and Twitter and all the rest of it goes up, people still feel more and more lonely. The Association for Retired Persons recently conducted a study and told us that loneliness is gaining ground in America today. They said despite 700 billion minutes per month being spent on Facebook, respondents said things like this: "I have fewer deep connections now that I keep in touch with people on the internet." One book written through the Center for Cognitive and Social Neuroscience entitled Loneliness, Human Nature, and the Need for Social Connections said, quote, "Using social networking as a substitute for human contact can be like eating celery when you're hungry. It makes you feel better for a short while, but it is not real nourishment." How many of you can say amen to that? When I'm real hungry, the last thing I want is a loving church member to put a piece of celery in front of me, right? Boy, when you're real hungry, you want steak and potato, right? Or a couple of double-doubles at In-N-Out. Anyways, when you're real hungry, you don't want celery. And the article said that substituting human contact with social networking just doesn't really meet the need. Researchers at UCLA had a similar study saying that baby boomers ranked as one of the loneliest age groups in this particular study, affecting 35% of those 45 and older with what they described as chronic loneliness. It seems that at every stage of life, men and women, though there's more and more social networking, are less and less likely to feel as though they have a true friend. 15% increase in recent years in the matter of loneliness. Now, there's more Facebook and there's more Twitter, but more loneliness at the same time. Maybe my grandmother had it right when she used to always tell me, "Paul, don't Twitter your life away." A lot of folks are Twittering and Facebooking, but still there's something wrong deep inside. Well, this morning we want to take just a few moments to learn about three of the best friends you can ever have in your life. Three kinds of friends that everybody really needs. If you want to follow in the notes, notice, first of all, this morning we're going to study a friend who sharpens. A friend who sharpens you. Now, someone says, "Pastor Chappell, why do you use the word sharpens?" Well, that's because it's a Bible word. Notice in Proverbs 27:17, the Bible says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." As iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now, in your life, you're going to have friends that either sharpen you or dull you spiritually. And to get an idea of what I mean by that, we're going to look in the Bible at one of the best friendships that was ever told. That was the friendship between Jonathan and David. Jonathan and David, about 1,000 years before Christ. Some of you have read the book of 1 Samuel. You remember that Israel said, "We want a king like all the other nations have a king." And so God gave to them a man by the name of Saul. Samuel anointed Saul. The Bible says Saul was head and shoulders above everyone. And Saul was a natural leader, a strong man, but Saul did not honor the Lord. Saul, the Bible tells us, was a man who did not obey the Lord. And because of that, he grieved God. And so God chose another man to be king. That man was a young man, not a strong man like his elder brother Eliab, but a young man who kept the sheep of his father. His name was David. God sent Samuel the prophet to see David, and there he anointed David's head with oil, and David became the anointed king over all of Israel. Well, the result of that in Saul's heart was jealousy. Saul became exceedingly jealous and hateful towards this young man, David, and on more than one occasion, he tried to kill David. And it was during that period of David's life that God gave David a friend named Jonathan. Don't you thank God for friends who are real friends during difficult times? And Jonathan was that kind of a man. The Bible tells us that he was a friend who cared for David. Notice in your notes there, 1 Samuel 23, verse 16. It says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God." Would you say that last phrase with me, please? "And strengthened his hand in God." Now, after 25 years of pastoring this wonderful church, I have seen that our church family will have either friends who strengthen their hand in the Lord or who weaken their hand in the Lord. A good friend will always strengthen you spiritually. Jonathan was a good friend. Now, this friend who sharpens you is, first of all, a friend with a fervent faith. He's going to be a strong, or she's going to be a strong Christian. Oswald Chambers said, "When you meet a man or woman who puts Jesus Christ first, knit that one to your soul. Make that one your friend." Now, a fervent faith is going to be a declared faith. In other words, someone that's fervent about something, they're going to let their loyalties be known. But let me tell you, you'll find that if someone's fervent about the Steelers, they'll declare it. If they're fervent about the Packers, they'll declare it, right? But when you're fervent about something, you like to talk about it. Hey, when someone's fervent about the Lord, they'll talk about the Lord. They're not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here we see a little glimpse of that in this man's, Jonathan's, life. Notice he declared his fervency. In 1 Samuel 14 and verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, 'Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side.' But he told not his father." Verse 6, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, 'Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few.'" Now, as Jonathan was leading his army to fight the Philistines, he said to his men, "God doesn't need a great number to bring the victory. There's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." I wish we had a moral majority in America. I wish we had more conservative leaders in the land. But did you know that God does not need a majority to bring revival? God needs a few of his people to get thoroughly right with him. And that's how Jonathan felt. He said, "I serve a mighty God. God can bring great victory. God can do great things even with a few people." He declared his faith in God. Did you know that when someone declares their faith in God, it gives others the opportunity to be strengthened by that? The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 14, 7, "And his armor bearer said unto him, 'Do all that is in thine heart, turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart.'" Here was a man who heard Jonathan declaring his faith, and he said, "Jonathan, I want you to know I'm with you. I want you to know I'm going to stand with you according to your heart." I stand before you today as a blessed pastor. I stand thankful today that over the years, as we've supported new missionaries and as we have built buildings and expanded parking lots and as we have done our best to move forward by faith, that there have been people here like Jonathan's armor bearer who have said, "Pastor, I am with you. According to your heart, do those things that God is leading you to do." A fervent man in his faith, Jonathan challenged others in their faith to do something for the Lord. Well, notice not only fervency in faith, but this friend that sharpens you is going to be fervent in their loyalty. They're going to be a friend that really stands true and faithful. Now, according to American Demographics magazine, many people have a best friend. In a recent study, they said that the average person's best friend has been their friend for about 14 years. About 14 years' time. 75% of those who are married said that their best friend is a married person. 70% of those who are single said that their best friend is a single person. 3 in 4 friends said that they would readily lend their friend $1,000. 71% said they would put their life on the line for their best friend. But only 51% said that they would live with their best friend. "You know, I really love you. I'd lay my life down for you, but I ain't living with you." You know, that's kind of how that one goes. Around 60% of those surveyed called their friend on the telephone at least once a week just to see how they're doing. Now, when you think about friendship expresses itself, the sharpening type, in a loyalty. It is an expression that is shown many times sacrificially. Did you catch verse number 4 as we read our text this morning? "Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, and his sword, and his bow, and his girdle." In other words, the robe was the most prized possession of a man in this era. And here Jonathan says, "David, I want you to know that I love you, and I want to express that love by giving something to you." Now, my friend, true love always expresses itself. Where a man's treasure is, there will his what? His heart will be. And when someone lovingly and loyally loves another person, they want naturally to express that to them many times by giving. I remember when our two future sons-in-laws started hanging around our house. I remember it vividly. I bought a lot of weapons and ammo during that period of my life. And I remember as they would show up and they would kind of talk to me and trying to tell me how much they cared for our daughters and so forth. And I remember telling First Peter and then John things about getting ready for marriage. And I said, amongst other things, I said, now, if you're going to put a ring on Danielle or Christine's finger, make sure that when you put it on their finger that it's paid for. Don't start the whole relationship off in debt. You know, make sure you pay for it. Then I said, beyond that, I want to challenge you boys to save some money up in the bank. I started with $100,000, $200,000 range, but I thought I could keep my girls longer, you know, if I did it that way. But that didn't work for long. But we found a reasonable amount, first and last month's rent and a little bit of savings and so forth. I felt deeply in my heart that if you love someone, you're going to labor to express that love. And certainly they did. And they saved up and bought beautiful rings and saved some money. And soon they were engaged and getting ready to be married. They expressed their love sacrificially. And then secondly, if you love someone, you express it verbally. You let someone know where you believe they are in your life and how much they mean to you. The Annenberg Center for Digital Future at the University of Southern California released a report last month on the effects of technology in the average American family. And this USC study said that basically American families are spending less face-to-face time as they spend more and more Facebook time. As Facebook and as other social networking sites are being used more and more, people are just flat out not spending time together as they should. In fact, this matter of spending less time has nearly tripled since 2006. And we see that by a margin of 11% to 28%, the time is spent on a less and less of a factor. In fact, those who said that 5 years ago they were spending about 28 hours a month just talking and being together now said in the study they were spending about 18 hours a month together talking and spending time with one another. Facebook and Twitter and all of the rest is robbing people from expressing themselves to their family member. How many times do you see families standing around and they're holding their device and they're doing some little texting to someone in Massachusetts or LA, or they're looking at their internet, or sometimes a husband and wife at bedtime and they're both on some kind of a device and so on and so forth. And the fact of the matter is that many times, because of the technology, we're not verbally expressing what we should, not expressing our love, not expressing our loyalty like we should. I'm not preaching against technology, but there's a time to turn it off and to look at someone you love and tell them, is there anything you need, sweetheart? Kids, you want to go play ball? Son, anything you need to talk about today? Why don't we go to McDonald's and get a Coke, just you and me? No cell phone, no BlackBerry, no iPhone, no iPad. Just you and me and the Lord. Let's go to the park and spend some time together. Somehow we find significance. We get a little ego boost having the latest device, being needed by the latest and greatest. But somewhere along the line, if we're not careful, we're going to forget to express to the people that matter most what's in the depths of our heart. Now, there's three kinds of loyalty in this matter of friendship, and I want you to see this quickly. First of all, you're going to find that there are those who are disloyal. Have you ever had someone you thought you were their friend and suddenly you realize they weren't? Disloyal friends have the presence of a negative. The presence of a negative. They say mean things. They're negative about you. The second kind of loyalty is awe loyalty. Someone will say, I'll tell you what, I like that John Smith. He's a good guy. And the guy next to him just stands there kind of quietly. That's what you call awe loyalty. But the third kind is loyalty. Loyal friends will have the presence of a positive. The presence of a positive. Jonathan was a loyal friend. Jonathan gave the presence of a positive. Look in your notes at 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 2. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself unto the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto his father. How many of you can sense the loyalty of Jonathan? He's lifting him up, David. He's speaking of David in a very wonderful way. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And so we see a friend that is truly a sharpening friend. They are fervent in their faith of God. They are fervent in their loyalty for you. And thirdly, they're fervent in the truth. They're going to speak the truth in love. They will make truthful commitments with you. In the Bible, 1 Samuel 20 and verse 42, and Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. He said, David, I want to make a commitment that I'm going to stand with you. And David made the same commitment. And they were for one another. And they stood by one another. By the way, they also gave the truth in counsel. Whenever it was time to speak to one another about a difficult situation, they told the truth. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Would you say that with me, please? Faithful are the wounds. Henry Ford said, my best friend is the one who brings the best out in me. Now listen, you may have a friend that says to you, hey, I saw you the other day and you were so mad. And Joe, I haven't heard you say a bad word like that. And I haven't heard you say a cuss word in 10 years. Joe, I just want to encourage you. Boy, just pray about these things. And is there anything I can do for you? And if you have a friend that cares enough to say that to you, that's a true friend. You know the guy that's laughing at your curse words and he's laughing at you when you talk down your wife and he's laughing at you when you're half drunk and drinking? Did you know that's no friend at all? But the guy that says, hey, I sure missed you at church. The one that invited you here today. The one who didn't care so much about what you think of them as much as they care for your soul. That is a true friend.
Right.
That is a true friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Well, everybody needs a friend who sharpens them. I hope you'll determine today to be a sharpening friend, not a dulling friend, but a sharpening friend. Let's hurry along and notice a second friend. I want to speak to those that are married this morning, like I did last week. If you'll allow me, if you're a single adult, give me a moment. But we need a spouse who supports us. You know, this past Friday night at the couples retreat, Pastor McCoy was preaching about the subject of being a friend to your spouse. You know, that's really where it begins. Before the engagement ring, before the engagement, before the wedding bells, we just start off as friends. And sometimes we need to get back to that place of being a spouse who supports. A few years ago, I heard about a football coach that was having just a terrible season. And he was winning at first, but then started losing one game after another. And the reporters were on him. It got so bad it even affected his wife. His wife began to complain. His wife began to tell him how to run the team. That didn't affect their marriage real well. And the coach even one day to the reporter said, you know, my dog during that time was my only friend. I told my wife a man needs at least two friends, and so she bought me another dog. Now, let me help you with something here. God designed marriage and the home to be a place where we support one another, not where we tear one another apart. Let me just speak to you for a moment about being a spouse that supports. First of all, a spouse that supports is one that is surrendered to the Lord. Surrendered to the Lord. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
Well, you've been listening to Dr. Paul Chappell on today's edition of Daily in the Word. He's teaching and preaching through a series entitled Striving Together. We're rediscovering church life, how to strive together with other Christians in a fruitful and faithful local church family. You can hear all of the broadcasts in this series when you visit us online at dailyintheword.org. Also, you'll find other resources like the Daily in the Word podcast or the devotional. We hope you'll subscribe to these and use them or pass them along to a friend. All of this is found at dailyintheword.org. Friend, if you haven't trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I hope you'll do that right now. I hope you'll bow your head and heart wherever you may be and invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your personal Savior, your only Savior. Place your full trust in Him and accept His great gift of salvation. If you have questions about that, we sure would love to talk with you about it. I'll give you our toll-free number in just a moment. Don't forget, you can visit us online and find out a lot more about Daily in the Word and the ministry of Dr. Paul Chappell. On our website, you'll find a daily devotional along with an Old Testament and New Testament scripture reading for every day. This complimentary devotional can come straight to your email box and help remind you every day to walk with God. If you follow it along throughout the year, you'll read through the Bible in a year. You'll find this and many other resources on the website, including this series with its recent broadcasts. And you can subscribe complimentary to the Daily in the Word podcast. You can download Daily in the Word to your computer, your phone, or your iPod, and take it with you to listen to at your convenience. All of this is to be found at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. If you'd like to call us, we sure would love to hear from you. Our toll-free number is 1-800-201-7748. Once again, that's 1-800-201-7748. Don't forget to visit us online at dailyintheword.org, and don't forget to look at Dr. Chappell's two newest books, Stewarding Life and Sacred Motives. You can find out more about it at dailyintheword.org. Thanks for being a part of today's edition, and until next time, have a great day.